Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5, and while you're turning there, let me remind you that at the beginning of Luke's gospel, as he reveals the events surrounding the birth of Christ, that he writes about an angelic appearance to the shepherds that night that our Lord was born, and he reveals to us the words that were spoken by the angels as they worshiped God, and here's what they said. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men." Luke is making it clear that Christ has come to bring peace. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find some 30 years after his birth, our Lord began his public ministry, and he began teaching, and he began preaching, and he began healing. The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 23, that he began to preach and teach what is referred to as the gospel of the good news about the kingdom. For those who would like to know more about what that message that he preached was about, we have an example of it here, right here, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, continuing into chapter number 6, and then concluding in chapter number 7. It's referred to oftentimes as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a message that reveals to us what our Lord's kingdom is really all about. And as you read through that message, one of the things that we learn in this message is what was announced on the night of his birth, that this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to bring peace to those who are part of his kingdom. That is, that those who are part of his kingdom, one of the experiences they have is the experience of peace. Here in these chapters in Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, our Lord took a large group of people that had been following him up into a mountainous area. And it was there on that mountain that he addressed them, teaching them the truths about his kingdom. And in this message, and all the way through the message, he reveals to them what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And he reveals to them who are a part of his kingdom. And he reveals to them who are not a part of his kingdom. In verses 3 through 12 that we're kind of looking at in this small series, short series of messages, our Lord points out the blessings that are upon those who are a part of his kingdom. Those of you that were here last Sunday and then again this Wednesday night, you'll remember that I'd simply entitled this little series of messages, "Count Your Blessings." And the reason why is because in this section of Scripture that is often referred to as the Beatitudes, our Lord reveals to us the blessings that are a part of being in his kingdom. Those who are in his kingdom, I want to remind you, are the most blessed people alive on this planet. That is, if you was to shake the hand of a politician running for president, that politician would be blessed to shake your hand if you're a child of God. And if you was to shake the hand of a movie star, that movie star would be privileged to shake your hand. The most blessed person in all the world is the person who knows Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. That means if you're here and you're going through rough times, and you see those difficulties in your life, if you have Christ, you are a blessed person. If you know him, I mean really know him, then you're blessed above all others. And we find that it's in these verses that our Lord begins to reveal those who are blessed, that is, those who are part of his kingdom, and the blessing that has become theirs. Listen, as a result of the fact that we are part of his kingdom, those who have received Christ are in a blessed state of being. When I'm talking about blessings, I'm not just talking about the money that we have in our pocket or lack thereof. And I'm not just talking about the health that we're enjoying or not enjoying. But what I'm talking about is that we are indeed in a blessed state of being. And the reason why that we're in a blessed state of being is because God did something on the inside of us when he saved us and brought us into his kingdom. As you read through these Beatitudes, please don't make the mistake that the world makes and just think of them as little platitudes that you and I should strive to be better at. If we strive to be better at these areas of our life, then somehow God is going to bless us for doing that. That's not what these Beatitudes are teaching us. They're not little platitudes. They are Beatitudes. And that is that they're revealing to you and I the blessings that are ours as a result of the fact that God has redeemed us and ushered us and brought us into his kingdom. He did something on the inside of us that changed us in our hearts whenever God saved us. That is, he changed us in the inner man, and that change has brought us into a blessed state of being. Let me just remind you a few things. Now, some of this will be review for some of you, but for others it won't be. But let me just remind you that the Jews have been taught by their religious leaders, those that that our Lord is addressing in this message. They've been taught by their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, that being right with God is all about the outward ritual religious observances that they have been teaching in the traditions of Judaism. But our Lord is making it clear in this message and throughout the entire sermon that His kingdom is not about outward religious works. It is about the condition of the heart that God changes when He saves you and comes to live on the inside. It's not about what's around us. It's about what is on the inside of us. Listen, being right with God is not about outward works. It is about an inward change that God does when He comes to live on the inside of us. Listen, being a part of His kingdom, let me remind you, is not about following religious laws and observances. Are y'all still with me about that? It is not about following religious laws and observances. It is not about what we do on the outside. It is about a work that God did on the inside of us whenever He saved us, when He brought us to that point of repentance. Remember our Lord's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when God brings your heart to the point of repentance, He does something on the inside of you that changes you forever. When He brings you to that point of brokenness over sin, when you turn to Christ, He changes you from the inside out. And what we've learned so far is that those who've experienced the change, the transformation that comes with redemption, those individuals, ladies and gentlemen, they are the most blessed people that live on this planet. So we've been counting our blessings, haven't we? First of all, we talked about the blessing of poverty. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Not necessarily poverty here. We're not talking, of course, about necessarily being poor physically or monetarily, but those who are poor in spirit. That's talking about those who have realized their spiritual bankruptcy, that we are sinners and that we are absolutely helpless to do anything to make ourselves anything other than that in the sight of a holy God. Those who are poor in spirit realize their sinful condition. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, His convicting, convincing work that brings us to the realization that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are separated from God under His judgment, and we are completely helpless to do anything to change our condition in the sight of a holy God. I know that's what happened when God revealed to me that I was lost. I battled with it for several months, and I tell you, I realized how spiritually poor I was. I was lost, separated from God, on the road to hell, and I didn't have anything to offer to God to pay my way out of the condition I was in. I was poor in spirit, the blessing of spiritual poverty. I'm so glad God revealed to me my spiritual condition. It's a blessing. Those who are in the kingdom have seen their spiritual poverty. Those who've never seen themselves as lost, who've never seen themselves as sinners in the sight of God, who've never seen themselves worthless and helpless to do anything to make themselves right with God, are not a part of His kingdom. Those who are in His kingdom are those who are poor in spirit, and they are blessed because, as a result, they're a part of His kingdom. There's the blessing of poverty. This is review for some of you. Secondly, we discovered the blessing of mourning. He talks about the blessing of mourning in verse number 4. Blessed are those who are mourned. Listen, when you see your poverty, spiritual poverty before God, it is not unusual for there to be great mourning, or as Luke records it, for there to be weeping. That is, it's talking about those who are broken before God over their spiritual poverty, weeping and mourning before God, like that man in Luke 18 that was beating upon his breast and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it looks like when God brings you to the point of repentance. Now, I'm not talking about just the number of tears that flow down your cheek, but the condition of heart that God brings you to when He reveals to you your lostness. There's the blessing. I'm so glad for that day that God blessed me enough that brought me to a point of brokenness and mourning before Him. There's the blessing of meekness that He writes about and speaks about in verse number 5. That is, blessed are those who are meek. They're going to inherit the earth one of these days. The meek are those, it's a picture of somebody that's been broken. Broken, like a horse that has been broken, and all that the owner has to do is just pull on the rein and it goes wherever the owner wants it to go. When God brings a person into the kingdom, He not only reveals to them their spiritual poverty, He not only reveals to them in such a way that they're weeping and mourning, but they are broken before Him and they're surrendering to Him as Lord of their life. That's the idea of meekness. You're blessed because those are the folks that are going to inherit the earth one of these days. They're going to rule and reign with Christ on this planet. We talked forth metaphorically about the blessing of hunger. Now, normally when I get hungry, I don't consider it a blessing, but in this case it is when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, that's the point at which God brings sinners to, and that is when he's bringing you into the kingdom, he not only reveals to you you're lost and can't do anything to help yourself, he not only brings you to a point of mourning, a brokenness before him, and surrender to him as Lord of your life, but he brings you to that point like a hungering and thirsting person that you want to be right or righteous more than anything else in life. And the blessing is when God brings you to that point, he'll fill you, and what he fills you with is the thing that you were hungering for, righteousness, that God gives to you as a free gift, the gift of righteousness, so that you're fully right in the sight of God. Not your righteousness, but his righteousness that is given to you as a free gift at the moment of your conversion. I'm talking to you about what happens when God brings you to the point of repentance. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you need to repent. And he's telling us what it looks like in the Beatitudes to be brought to a point of repentance that is broken over our sin, hungering to be right with God. It's a blessed state of being because it is then that God fills us with righteousness. I talked to you about the blessing of mercy last Sunday, found in verse number 7, and that is that those who are the merciful shall obtain mercy. Remember that, and I said to you that whenever God saves you, it's like you become a big old ice cream cone and he dips you, doesn't he? You remember those ice cream cones that you can get at the restaurant, and they take it and they dip it in the chocolate and it comes out and it looks like chocolate? Well, listen to me, when God saves you, he dips you, not in chocolate, but he dips you in mercy. And you know what you come out looking like? You come out looking and smelling and acting like mercy. And that's just characteristic of those who are in the kingdom. And listen, they're the ones who obtain mercy, and therefore they give mercy, and they get mercy after mercy. As a matter of fact, according to the 23rd Psalm, it just follows us all the days of our life. Well, I think you all still with me, aren't you? Don't you like reviews? Boy, it helps me. If it don't bless you, just let me enjoy the blessing for a minute, okay? It's kind of like chewing the cud. The old cow eats it, and then he brings it back up and chews it again. It's just about as good the second time around. Amen? Well, anyway, I'll stop with that. And then if you were here Wednesday night, we looked at the blessing of purity found in verse number 8, where the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a blessing it is whenever you're brought into the kingdom, brought to the point of repentance, because it's at that point when God breaks us over our sinful condition that he does a work in our heart. There we are before him, realizing our spiritual poverty, mourning before him. I tell you, we're broken before him. We're surrendering to him as Lord. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And all of a sudden, when God gets done, we leave there with a pure heart. Remember the day God saved you? Man, I do. I tell you, the word that describes what was in me after I got done at that altar and I knew I was saved is just the word clean. Talking about clean on the inside, pure in heart. Nobody's more blessed than the person who's experienced the Lord. And he's made them pure on the inside. That's blessing enough. But the Bible says here that those are the ones who are going to see God one of these days. I mean, listen, face to face, one of these days, we're going to see our King. I tried to preach that a little bit this past Wednesday night, that passage of Scripture. So now you're up to date. I know you all are glad that you are. Because I want you to notice with me as we count our blessings. Blessing number 7. Are you ready? The blessing of peace. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now I'm just going to deal with the first part of that verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I'm not going to be able to deal with it thoroughly in the message this morning. But I want to set the stage so I can deal with it more thoroughly in the message tonight. And the reason why is in order for you and I to understand who the peacemakers are, we've got to understand this thing from the biblical concept of peace. And so I'm going to speak to you a little while about the receiving of peace. Now a little bit later on, I'm going to talk to you about the revealing of peace. And then I'm going to talk to you about the reach of peace. And you'll understand what it means to be a peacemaker. But in order to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about this idea of the receiving of peace. One of the blessings that you and I who have been saved received in our life is the blessing of experiencing peace. Amen. What a blessing. I mean, finally, after all that search, after all of that looking, after all of that striving, after all of that battle, finally to be at peace with God. Just like the angels talked about in Luke's gospel on the night that our Lord was born, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. has become a reality in Christ. And when the Bible talks about blessed are the peacemakers, again, I want to remind you, it's not a little platitude that you and I ought to just try to get along better with people. We should. Amen. And I'll get into that a little bit when I get into the idea of revealing peace, the reach of peace. We ought to do all we can to be at peace with everybody we can be, as the Scripture tells us. But when the Bible talks here about the peacemakers, it just lends to the idea of experiencing peace or receiving peace first of all. Those who are the peacemakers are those who have received peace themselves. We should assume that those who are the peacemakers are those who've received it. That is, they have peace. I mean, how could you be a peacemaker if you didn't have any kind of peace? Does that make sense to you? It kind of does to me a little bit. And that is, if somebody is going to make something, for example, if my wife said to me, honey, I'll tell you what, if you ever get done preaching, I've got some real good stuff made at home for you. I've got some food at home, and I've got a little crock pot thing. I don't know if we do or not. No, okay. But let's say if. Let's just suppose that she had the crock pot out, which is not unusual on a Sunday, except for this one. And she says, I've got some really, you know, I got some chicken in that crock pot, and it's cooking, and it's going to be great. When we get home, it's going to be nice and tender. It will be good. I would assume that if she's making chicken, that she has chicken. Does that make sense to any of you? So when I got to reading this verse, and the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, and I would assume that if you're making peace, that you must have? Thank you. Doesn't it make sense? Yeah. And so here's what I found out when I got to studying the Bible about this idea of peace. I found out that if there are those who have peace, then it means that they had to receive it somewhere and sometime. Yes. Same with my wife. Now, listen, if she has a chicken and she put it in the crock pot to cook, if she made chicken, then that means that somewhere along the line she received that chicken. Because I'm telling you, this from all accounts, that when she was born, she was not born with a chicken. She had to receive one somewhere, somehow, so that she could make the chicken. Okay, we've got that settled, don't we? Here's what that means. And that is, if you and I, if those who are part of the kingdom are peacemakers, then that means that somewhere along the line that we received peace. That's what I want to talk to you about, is the receiving of peace. Do you know that's what happens when God brings somebody into His kingdom? That is, when God brings a sinner to the point of realizing their spiritual poverty, that they're poor in spirit, a sinner, separated from God with nothing to offer Him. When He brings you to that point of brokenness and mourning and surrender to Him as Lord, that point of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God, I want to be saved right with You more than anything else in life. When God brings you to that point in your life, do you know when God brings you to that point that you finally break before Him and receive Him as Lord, when that time finally comes, He not only makes you pure on the inside, He not only cleanses you of all of your sin, but I tell you that He gives you peace at that very point in your life. Amen. That's right. He not only gives us purity, but He gives us peace. Maybe you can remember back to that day. I'm talking about the day that you entered into the kingdom, that day that God saved you. I sure can. As long as I have my mind, I'll never forget it. How God opened my eyes and let me see my spiritual poverty as a teenage boy. I remember the weeping and the brokenness and the hunger in my heart to be saved on that Sunday morning. Let me just remind you that God had been dealing with me for about 9 months, and during that 9 months, God had been operating on me, revealing to me my spiritual poverty, that I was a lost sinner and I couldn't do anything about it. I tried to cut a deal with God, but I didn't have nothing to deal with. I was spiritually in poverty. I had nothing to offer. Nothing. And God just kept operating on me through the Word of God that I heard and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit until He brought me to a point one Sunday morning in the summer of 1978. God operated on me in such a way that I became broken before Him. Listen, and as I broke before Him, I was mourning before Him. I was crying out to Him with a heart that desperately needed to be saved, that would have done anything to be saved. And do you know that while I was in that altar crying out to God, I would have done anything to be saved. My pastor showed me some verses that revealed to me that Christ already did it all. Now, I knew that, but boy, I knew it then. like I'd never known it before, that Christ did it all when he died on the cross and was raised the third day. And somehow, right there in the altar, somehow my soul that was in such agony, my soul that was grieving and mourning and broken before God and crying out to him, somehow was able to completely rest in what Jesus did for me. And do you know that when it was all done, at that point, right there in that altar, that I was clean on the inside? And I had peace inside of me. Peace. I don't know how to describe it to you. I wish I had words. You just have to experience it to know. I remember reading in the Gospels, don't you, the story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. I love the story. I love to read about and think about that story when he was in the boat asleep and the storm came up. And as the storm came up and the wind began to blow, the water got into the boat and the disciples got scared. They thought their lives were on the line. They no doubt did everything they could to lighten the boat and try to save their lives. And they worked and they strived, and the battle and the storm got so bad that finally they realized, I need Jesus. They went to the back part of the boat and they woke him up, and he got up and he spoke to them about their little faith. And then the Bible says he spoke to that storm and he said, peace, be still. Here's what I discovered, and that is that on that Sunday morning, in that altar, I finally got to Jesus. And as soon as I got to him, he said, peace be still. And ladies and gentlemen, where there was a storm raging, all of a sudden, there was calm. And it was over. And there was peace. See, that's what happens to those who become a part of his kingdom. We receive peace. The Bible says in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is, it's not following the dietary regulations that the Jews were struggling with in the early church. They were struggling with, is this right to eat or is this not right to eat? And the Gentiles, believers, struggling, should you eat meat offered to idols or should you not? All of that struggle was going on in the church. And the apostle wrote and said, it's not about what you eat or you drink. The kingdom is not about Jewish or religious regulations, but it is about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the heart. Those who are part of the kingdom have peace on the inside of them. Not as a theological concept, but as a spiritual reality living on the inside of us. Now, the reason why I have to bring that up to you is because, like my wife does not have chicken unless she receives it, even so, unless you've received his peace, you don't have it. You don't have it. Here's the reality. And that is that before God saves somebody, we are not at peace with God. We are not. The Bible reveals to us the condition that we're in as human beings. If you're here and you're not saved, you'll be able to understand this. It reveals to us the condition that we are in our fallen, sinful state. Listen to Romans chapter number 3. I'll read you a few verses there. In Romans chapter number 3, the Bible reveals to us about our sinful condition. And that all of us are in, no exceptions, and there's no exception here in the pulpit. And that is that we're in a fallen, sinful condition, and then so that God has to do something in us when he saves us. Listen to Romans chapter number 3 and what the Bible says in verse number 9. It says, what then, are we better than they? In other words, the question is, are the Jews better than the Gentiles because of all the privileges they have as God's chosen nation? Are we better than they? And the answer is no, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Makes no difference what your background is, whether you're Jew, Gentile. Makes no difference what your racial or cultural background is. Did you know that every person in this room, no matter what, listen, we're all in the same boat. It's called sin. We are all equally guilty as sinners in the sight of God. Now, there's maybe some folks that have committed sin that's worse than what others have committed. But listen, it's not the severity of sin. It's the guilt of sin that makes us, that puts us in the condition that we're in before God. And every one of us are sinners. And the Bible declares to us that if a person kept all of God's law and sinned in one point, as far as God is concerned, they're just as guilty as the person who broke all of God's laws. So let's get that settled, okay? Every person in this room is just as guilty as the next, as far as God is concerned, because we're all sinners. Amen? We're all equally sinners, no matter what our background is or what has happened in our life. As it is written, he says in verse number 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not anybody that is right in the sight of God. Nobody is. And the Bible says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, folks, not even one. And then he begins describing them in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He says their throat is like an open tomb. And the reason why is because of all the filth that comes out of that throat, of that mouth as we speak. You know what it reveals? A filthy heart. That's what it reveals. The Bible says their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. That is, our throat is wicked, our tongue is wicked because we have lied. You say, Pastor, not me, gotcha. You'll get that in a minute. We've all lied. That's right. Why? Because we're sinners. The Bible says the poison of asp is under their lips. As they speak, it's like a snake that is biting and hurting people. Those who speak for the purpose of hurting others. The Bible says in verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The Bible says they're describing the lost, us. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It says, notice now, destruction and misery are in their ways. And then listen to this verse. Are you ready? Hold on to your hat. Well, here we go. The way of peace have they not known. It's talking about the condition that we are in as human beings. Lost and separated from God, full of sin on the inside. And that sin reveals itself a lot of times through our mouth, doesn't it? Think about the things you've said, the lies you've told, the people you've hurt. You know why, don't you, Kevin? Because we're sinners to the very core, right? And the Bible says that we as sinners are not walking in the way of peace. We don't have peace. Now, as sinners, we try to find it, don't we? We'll go out and buy something new. Because it kind of gives us a little, I don't know, gives us a feeling, doesn't it? We think that's peace, but it's not. And the reason why is because after a little while, it's just gone. The new wears off and whatever it is wears out. It's not peace. Mankind in our lost condition, we do not know peace in our sinful condition. But here's what God does. When God deals with the heart of a lost person, a sinner, and he brings us to that point of brokenness over our sinful condition. And that point where we just surrender everything. We just give up. We quit running and we come to Jesus and surrender fully to him. There comes that moment when God changes us on the inside. And at that moment we receive what we have never experienced before. I'm talking about God's peace. Yeah, peace with God. Our sin is cleansed, the blood is applied, and on the basis of his blood, peace with God. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible pictures God as a God of peace? The Bible says that in Romans 15:33 and again in Romans 16:20, it refers to God as the God of peace. Do you know the Bible pictures the Son of God as the source of peace? Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:5 that it is by his stripes that we are healed. Remember that? And indeed, the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. He is the source of real peace. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 36, let me just read this verse to you. The Bible says in Acts 10:36, as Peter was preaching to Cornelius, he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. In other words, he is the source of peace. You'll never find peace apart from knowing Christ. Now there's temporary relief, is there not? From all of the stress of life by buying something new or taking a new kind of drug or whatever it might be. There may be temporary relief from some of the stresses of life, but there'll never be God's peace except through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I love Ephesians 2. The Bible says in verse number 14 of Ephesians number 2, it says, for he, talking about Jesus, is our peace. Don't you like that? He is our peace. Jesus is. Bible says in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain or two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. I like Colossians chapter number 1. I'm trying to read to you a few verses, and then I'll close in a moment. Give you an opportunity to deal with God. The Bible says that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. And you, those of you who were one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In other words, brought back into a relationship of peace with God. How did he do that? Through the cross. By the cross. You see, if you're here and you're saved, that means at the moment that God saved you, that peace became a living reality in your life. Not just the feeling of peace, but the reality of it. And that is that there's no longer any enmity between me and God. My sin that caused me to be the enemy of God has been completely forgiven. His righteousness, which is perfect, has been given to me freely as a gift. And now I stand before him, not as his enemy, but at peace. God declared peace. And he provided that peace when he sent his son to the cross. And he died in our place at the cross. Listen, peace is a reality in the lives of those who received Christ. Not only because we've been reconciled to God, but also because we have access to him. In other words, over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, some verses that I know that you love very much. Listen to what it says. The Bible says, be careful or anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And listen, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds, emotionally and mentally, through Christ Jesus. Do you know that those who are saved, we can walk and live in peace now? And the reason why is because not only are we reconciled to God in Christ, but also because we have access to him in prayer. You know what I found out? And I find this out the hard way, just like most of you do. And that is when I get burdened down and get anxious and get to worrying about things, I found out that I have somebody in my boat that I can just come to. And all I have to do is cry out to him. And he just says, peace, be still. And there's peace everywhere. Everywhere. That's right. Well, God the Father is revealed to us as the God of peace. God the Son is revealed to us as the source of peace, and the Holy Spirit is the producer of peace. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in us, like a tree produces fruit. What he produces in us, the ones in whom he lives, on the inside of. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces peace on the inside of those in whom he dwells. I'm trying to talk to you about what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. The reason why is because those who are in his kingdom, when they entered into his kingdom, brought to the point of repentance, peace was received into their heart and into their life. Peace with God. Reconciled to him, no longer at enmity with him. Peace, a living reality in our lives. Let me close by showing you a couple verses. Over in John's gospel, in the upper room, as our Lord was just hours away from being arrested, he was preparing his disciples for that time. And here's what he said to them. Wonderful words. Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That's right. The same peace that he had when he was back there in that boat asleep in the middle of that storm. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm not talking about world's kind of peace. But I'm talking about his peace. And then the other verse I wanted to show you is in John 16:33. These things, Jesus said, I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do you know that everyone who is in Christ has peace? You say, Pastor, man, I've been going to church all my life. I've walked the aisle. I've made a profession of faith. But I've never been at peace with God in my heart. Now listen to me. You've never met him yet. Those who have met him have peace. Peace with God. He is our peace. Let me ask you this question. When was that time, or has there ever been a time that you really met him? Broken over your sin, mourning, broken, surrendering to him. And when you met him, he made you pure and gave you peace on the inside. The blessing of peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and how you're operating and speaking to our hearts and working in us. And I pray for those who are here, Father, even now that you're dealing with, you're working and speaking. And God, I pray that, Father, you would so operate that those who are lost in this room who've never met you, who've never experienced your peace, that God, this might be the very time that God, broken over sin and over their lostness, that they would come hungering and thirsting to be right with you and need you. And God, that you would do that work that only you can do. Father, that they might experience the reality of your peace. God, would you do it? That person that's lost today, God, would you speak to that heart for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.